Well, I thank the Lord that I've never, my voice recorder for the preaching has never run out during a sermon. Well, praise the Lord tonight. Let's grab our hymnals for our final hymn tonight. We will stand. And let's open up to hymn number 87, one of our favorites. Hymn 87, we'll sing all four. And it is a good one, boy. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Praise the Lord for that.
Worship the King, O glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, a million in splendor and girded with praise. Tell of His might and sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy's face, His chariots of wrath, body thunder clouds form, and life is His path on the ways of the storm. O Lord, Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find it to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. O Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Hey, praise the Lord. Please be seated, church. What a blessing tonight to sing about the King. The King whom we worship. You know the devil wants worship, don't you? He wants to be Jesus Christ, but he can't and he never will be. I'm so thankful that we can worship the Son of God freely and openly and publicly in America, though things are changing drastically. The spirit of Antichrist abounds on every hand in America. And folks, we need to be vigilant, amen? We need to be diligent in serving the Lord while we can. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Well, praise the Lord for that. All right, folks, let's grab our Bibles at this time. We'll get right to it. Our Sunday evening message this morning was a real blessing as we looked in Joshua chapter 10 this morning. Oh, Matthew 24 tonight. We looked in Joshua chapter 10 this morning. My message was the 25th hour. I asked you all, how many hours are there in a day? Some of you said, 24. Normally, yeah, but not always. Not always. With God, all things are possible, and He extended a day for His people and wrought a great victory over the Amorites for them. And He did it by supernatural miracles. And our God is still a miracle-working God. You get a cut, what does God do? He heals it. He heals you. How can that be? Your skin is somehow miraculously healed. Yeah, He's a miracle worker, all right. And we were reminded graphically concerning that this morning. Well, tonight, folks, we continue our studies in our new series. Our new series is entitled The Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse, of course, is found in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. And all three of these chapters of God's Word gives us three different portraits of the Olivet Discourse. And all three are equally important, remember. That's why theologians get messed up. They might study, like, if they were studying the Olivet Discourse, they might just stick to Matthew 24. The problem with that is you're missing two other sources of information on the discourse. Okay? So it's important to compare Scripture with Scripture, always. And not ever to take Scripture out of context. The Olivet Discourse tonight, part 3, sound man. Church, in week 1, we saw the historical setting of the discourse itself. And also we saw, secondly, in week 1, the three questions asked with three accompanying signs requested. Then in week 2, we saw, thirdly, the general characteristics of the church age, the age of grace, this dispensation we live in. We also saw, fourthly, the sign of the end of the age, coming in the form of two worldwide conflicts. That was World War I and World War II, beginning in 1914, approximately a 100-year warning, signaling that the end of this dispensation of grace had begun. Okay? So tonight we come to part 3, week 3, and we'll be looking at the fifth aspect of the Olivet Discourse. That's the fifth of 14 total that we're going to be looking at. And the fifth aspect is the personal experiences of the apostles. They're found in Mark 13. They're found in Luke 21. So go with me to Luke 21 first. Luke chapter 21. Matthew's gospel in chapter 24 gives very little detail about the instructions Jesus gave concerning the apostles' personal experiences, both in their day and in the tribulation period, where Jews will be being arrested, beheaded, martyred for receiving the Messiah during the tribulation period. But here in Luke chapter 21, having provided an answer to the third question first, the Messiah next turns back to his own time period, his own day, in order to spell out some of the personal experiences which the apostles would have to undergo for following Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So first, in Luke 21, look with me at verse number 12. Luke 21, verse 12. Jesus says, now remember, verse 11 ended the signs, the third question being answered first, the signs that the end of the dispensation had begun. And it closed with earthquakes in diverse places. It closed with famines, pestilences, fearful sights, and signs from heaven. We've been seeing all kinds of things occurring in outer space. And with our technology, we're able to view them more graphically than periods before us. But it begins in verse 12. What we're looking at tonight is the personal experiences of the apostles, both in their own day and the Jews, concerning the Jews who get received Messiah in the tribulation period, which many will. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren, and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But they shall not inherit of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the passage before us. And Lord, how we thank you for the personal experiences of the apostle, which we're going to look at. And Lord, how we thank you that not one of them backed down from the sufferings that they would endure. Lord, how we thank you for their faithful testimony to the church age, that they clung to Jesus Christ even to their last drop of blood. Father, we thank you for your word tonight that hath preserved these truths for us. And Lord, help us to realize that we are your servants today. We may suffer the like things in these last days. We don't know. But Lord, give us the grace that you gave to those apostles and disciples in the first century A.D., that we, like them, may never deny thee. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, the key to understanding that the Messiah is shifting from our day today to his own day 2,000 years ago is found in verse 12. Look at the first four words. Somebody read that for us. Verse 12.
But before all these
what? Signs of the end of the age. See that? Jesus is going back from our day, which he prophesied of, to his own day. He says, first, I need to warn you boys about something. Before all these things come, certain things are going to happen to you. He's going to speak personally to the apostles concerning the persecutions and sufferings that would come upon them. Why? For believing on Messiah, that he was the Son of God, Savior of the world, and Messiah of the kings, the King of the Jews. Altogether, he will give them nine particular things which they would suffer. First, that they would all be rejected by the Jewish hierarchy. Look at verse number 12. It says, but before all these, who's the they? That would be the Jews, the religious Jews who rejected the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. They shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons. Now, here Jesus Messiah warns them that severe persecution would accompany them as they followed him. Four specific types of rejection are named. They shall lay hands upon you. That's physical attack. They shall persecute you. That's coming after them. They shall deliver you to the Sanhedrin. See that? To the synagogues. The Sanhedrin were the religio-political reigning sect of the Jews. They would decide matters in a religious court of law. And they had great power. They could put you to death, the Sanhedrin. Now, except not without permission from the Romans. Okay? And he says, fourthly, they shall imprison you. That's incarceration. Now, I would wonder, did any of these occur in the Bible? Can we have any case studies of this occurring, what Jesus said would happen? Go to Acts chapter 5. I think we do. Acts chapter 5. And look with me in Acts chapter 5. At verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, Jews, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation. Why? They had preached the gospel. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. See that? This is exactly what Jesus Christ said would happen to them. They would lay hands on you and put you in prison. I mean, the Bible is so good because it's so accurate. Amen? Look at chapter 8 of Acts. Still in the book of Acts, go to chapter 8. We have another man by the name of Saul who will become Paul the Apostle. Look what he does in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Again, Jesus Christ said many of them would be committed into prison, and they were, just like he said. Chapter 12. In chapter 12, we have this same Saul who had now become Paul. He had a conversion. No man or woman can change without a divine conversion by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 12, look at verse 4. And when he, that's Herod, the Tetrarch, had apprehended him, that'd be James, the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem, the Christian church. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, actually. Peter, therefore, James was already dead in verse 2. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter was one of the apostles. Peter was delivered, like Jesus said, into prison. Okay, chapter 16 of the book of Acts. In chapter 16, we have another occurrence. Exactly what Jesus Christ said would occur. In chapter 16, verse 23, did any of the apostles back down after Jesus told them what they would endure? Nope, not a one. Verse 23, and when they, Jews, had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Imagine the sight, beaten and whipped until their backs bled and stuck in those wooden stocks. You know, they put your ankles in there and you can't get out. And that's what they endured. Why? Jesus said they would. But secondly tonight, back to our text in Luke chapter 21. First, that they would be rejected by the Jews. Second, Messiah warns them that they would also be rejected by the Gentiles. Look again at verse 12. But before all these, they, the Jews, shall lay hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, beloved, the kings and the rulers of verse 12 are not Jews, because the Jews weren't ruling. That's talking about Gentile leaders whom were appointed by Nero, okay? Now, I wonder if we find any instances of apostles being persecuted by Gentiles. Go with me to Acts 25. Glad you asked. In Acts 25, we have a specific case clearly occurring, though there are many others. In Acts chapter 25, Acts 25, look with me on in Acts 25 at verse 22. Then Agrippa, who's Agrippa? A Gentile king, said unto Festus, another Gentile ruler, I would also hear the man, Paul, myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. Brought forth from where? From the prison. See that? These are Gentiles here imprisoning apostles. So just like Jesus said, not only the Jews will do it to you, Gentile rulers will do it to you too. 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh yes indeed. Exactly what the Lord told them came to pass. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me at verse 12. Having your conversation honest. This is Peter writing. The one that was in prison there back in Acts chapter 12. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest amongst the Gentiles. That, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Why? Because you're a Christian. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They'll admit you were righteous. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Gentile ordinances. For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The Gentiles were in control, okay, in the first century AD. We know that. The Jews were scattered. And the Lord tells them that they would come under persecution by those Gentiles. Look at verse 19, if you're still there. 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He says they're going to put you in prison for crimes you didn't even commit. Just because you're trying to get them saved. Thirdly, back to Luke 21. Thirdly, he warns them, thirdly, that they would be persecuted and thereby have opportunities to testify. Go to verse 13. Jesus says, it's a progression from verse 12 where they're put in prison and they're brought before rulers and kings. He says, and it, this imprisonment and this court trials and hearings, it shall turn to you for a testimony. Now, this is important to realize that Jesus said you're going to have opportunity
to tell Gentiles about me when you're brought before them. And they did. Paul preached some of his best sermons before Gentile kings. And some of them almost got saved. Go with me to Acts chapter 26. We'll see this occurring in action. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. He's going to get it both barrels. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself. Down to verse 17. He preaches a storm here concerning the gospel. In verse 17, delivering thee, he's telling them what Jesus told him. Delivering thee, Paul, from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they, Gentiles, may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I like that. I got to preach that verse right there one morning. Having therefore obtained help of God, you're not going to get through any other way. I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ, Messiah, should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people. That's the Jews. When you see the people, that's the Jews. And to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. And for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You know what he's doing? He's giving testimony before Gentile rulers in a court of law, just like Jesus said would occur. And God gave him the words to speak. Fourthly, back to our text in Luke 21. Fourthly, he warns them, fourthly, that they will succeed in preaching the gospel everywhere they go. Go to Mark 13. Remember, Mark is our companion passage with Luke 21 and Matthew 24, right? So go to Mark 13. We have a little light added to the warnings that he gave the apostles in Mark 13. Same context, Olivet Discourse. That's important. Mark 13, look with me at verse 10. And the gospel must first be published amongst all nations. Now remember, look at verse 9, talking about being beaten, brought before councils, brought before rulers, brought before kings. And he says, and the gospel must be first published, that's preached, amongst all nations. Now, did they do it? Did they succeed in publishing the gospel amongst all nations? I answer, yes. Without the internet, without a smartphone, without the World Wide Web, they did. She's laughing. They did it. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. I want to prove it to you. They did what Jesus said they were to do. This gospel, he said, must be preached in all the world. Now, it's a twofold application, you realize. In their day, they did it. But it also applies to the gospel of the kingdom, which should be preached during the tribulation period. They'll reach the world again. Jews will reach the world again. 144,000 of them. And two staying back there in Jerusalem. Do the same for the Jews. Now, look with me in Romans chapter 10. Verse 18, we read, but I say, have they not heard, and he's speaking about the world. Yes, verily, truly, their sound, that's the preaching of the gospel by the apostles, went into some of the earth, all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Paul, by the Holy Ghost, says they did it. They accomplished the task. But folks, listen to me. The generation that they reached 2,000 years ago is all dead and buried. They're either in heaven or hell. We have a generation to reach today, just like they did. Go to Colossians chapter 1. One more time, we'll move on. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. For the truth, the word of the truth of the gospel, verse 5. The gospel which is come unto you, Colossae, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Paul says here again to the church at Colossae that the gospel had already reached all the world. Go drop down with me to verse 23 of Colossians 1. 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul said, we've reached the whole world with the gospel. And they did. Missionaries went out from Israel all over the world. America is a type of what Israel was in her day. Because we have sent more missionaries into the world than any nation on earth since the King James Bible was published. All right, fifthly, he warns them that the Holy Spirit would give them wisdom on what to say when the time came. Look with me back in Luke. Let's go back to Luke 21. Remember, same passage. We just went to Mark for another piece of information, right? Luke 21, look at verse 14. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth in wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. He says, I'm going to give you words by my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you words to speak that they will not be able to deny. Lost Gentiles. Does this ever happen? Go to Acts chapter 6. Let's see. In Acts chapter 6, we have a man named Stephen. First martyr of the church. We named our youngest son after him. In Acts chapter 6, look with me at verse number 9. I love this passage. Oh, this is so good. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles amongst the people. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, folks, these are not Gentiles. They're Jews living in Gentile countries, okay? And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Just like Jesus said, they will not be able to resist what you say to them because of the Holy Ghost in you. They said, and further down it says, they saw his face shine like it were a face of an angel. Glory to God. Matthew chapter 10. Turn back to Matthew. Jesus told them it would happen, and it did. The Holy Spirit gave them what to say. Stephen was, first it says he was full of the Holy Ghost. Then it says they were not able to resist what he said. In chapter 10 of Matthew, look at verse 19. 18, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Aren't you glad he's in you? I'm so thankful for that. But sixthly tonight, another warning in Luke 21. Sixthly, he warns them that they would be rejected by their own family members. Look at verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Whoa. Beloved, indeed, familial betrayal is the most hurtful of all, because it's your physical kinfolk. It's your family. And in some cases, it can even be a spouse. Go to Matthew chapter 10 again. In Matthew chapter 10. Look at this verse. Powerful passage. Jesus says, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Jesus knew that his gospel would bring division. You know that? But he didn't slack from coming. He says, I came not to send peace, but a sword. What? For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What in the world is Jesus saying? Let's continue reading. And a man's foes, that's enemies, shall be they of his own household. Why would that happen over Jesus? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus is simply saying in this passage that he said, I came, and because of my gospel, which you will receive, your own family members will reject you. Folks, you know it's true, because many here have experienced this same hurtful pain of family members rejecting you because you got born again. You got saved. You got on fire for God. You received Jesus Christ and you can't stop talking about him, and they don't want to hear you. You know it's true. Seventhly, tonight, he warns them, seventhly, that they would be hated for preaching Jesus Christ, even to the point of martyrdom. Look at verse 17, Luke 21. And ye shall be what? Hated. Of some men?
Of all.
All men. Now, of course, he's talking about all lost people. For my name's sake. Now, folks, listen carefully. They'll call you evil. They'll call you hateful. They'll call you a divider when you tell them the truth of this book. Why? For telling the truth of God's word. That's why. You'll be labeled a hater, and they'll hate you for it. John chapter 16. This is so clear from the Bible that this would occur, and it's been occurring for 2,000 years to every soul that trusts in Jesus Christ. You're hated, but I got good news. God loves you. Jesus loves you. That's the only thing that matters, folks, in the scope of eternity. The rubber is meeting the road in these days. A line is drawn in the sand. You're either with Jesus Christ or you're against him. John 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, believers, that ye should not be offended. They, unbelievers, shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. There are people in the world today doing this, beheading Christians, thinking that they're pleasing God, because they think his name is Allah. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. See that? Go to chapter 17. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them thy word, Father, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You believe this book, the world will hate you. That's normal. You know what the problem with a lot of the churches today, folks? Christians want to fit in with the world. Christians want to be like the world. They want to talk like the world. They want to dress like the world and act like the world. Why? So they'll fit in. You shouldn't fit in. You should stand out like a sore thumb. It should be obvious to people out on the street that you're different. You love God. You're a Christian. A real one. 1 John chapter 3. And then we'll move on. In 1 John chapter number 3. Look with me at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. A lot of people are of that wicked one today. I'm thinking of some politicians. And slew his brother. Killed him. And wherefore slew he him? John says, why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Abel was a true believer. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. He says, don't get all flustered over that. Don't get confused or uptight. It's normal for the world to hate a true spirit-filled believer. Eighthly, back in Luke 21, he warns them that their salvation is assured. Their salvation is assured no matter what happens to them. I like this. Look at verse 18. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. Now, I got a question for you, church. Is Jesus Christ speaking about their physical hair or their spiritual soul? That's right, June. He's talking about their spiritual soul. He just got through telling them many of them are going to be martyred, put to death for his name's sake. So we know he's not talking about their physical body. Now, question. Did Messiah say here in verse 18 that they would not ever suffer for his name? That they would never be imprisoned for his name? That they would never be martyred for his name? Nope, he didn't say that. He's speaking of their eternal souls, and he tells them that they are perfectly eternally secure. We've got to get our eyes off of the physical. Folks, we need to realize. Let me make a statement. I've made it before, and I'll make it again. We are a spirit being trapped in a physical body. Once the physical body dies and is buried, the real you is freed from it, finally. Now, go to John chapter 11. I want you to see this. In John chapter 11, powerful passage concerning a man who died, who was a true believer, named Lazarus. Watch what Jesus says to Lazarus' sister, Martha. In John chapter 11, look at verse 25. Don't miss this. Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth, physically alive, and believeth in me, saved, shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus is explaining that back there in Luke 21, verse 18, he was talking about their soul. They can kill you all they want. They can't kill your soul. That's clear. Ninthly, and finally tonight, Luke 21. He warns them finally that they would need much patience in following Jesus Christ, Messiah. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, in your patience, ye possess your souls. He says, your soul cannot be taken from you. You have put your soul's trust in me, and be patient therefore. Unto my coming. Now, don't you know, beloved, that we need patience in serving the Lord today? Oh, do we ever need patience. Why? Because some people are pretty unreasonable. Look at me in Luke chapter 8. We need patience. And Jesus warned them that they would need great patience to endure the sufferings they would undergo. Luke chapter 8. Look at it. Verse 15. Words in red. Remember the parable of the sower? Remember the good ground? True believers will bring forth fruit. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. And bring forth fruit with what? Patience. Jesus says, my followers must have patience. And if they don't, I'll give it to them. And that can be painful. Tribulation worketh patience, right? Romans 15. Finish up here. Romans chapter 15. I love this passage in Romans 15 because it speaks directly of you and I today. Romans 15, verse number 4. Paul by the Holy Ghost says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for who? Us, for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, here's a prayer. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. He's saying God is the God of patience, and he can give you patience, and he will. And he says you get two things, patience and great comfort. Through what? The scriptures. I am tired of this nonsense Christianity that got the Kundalini spirit of yoga in the church, that got experiences of tongues and miracles and flying cones, all this nonsense of people falling over, bending and pushing them down, and holy laughter and the whole nine yards. It's all a bunch of nonsense. What they need is the scripture. You know why this church has empty pews? Because we preach the scripture. They don't want to hear that. They want some experience. Oh, folks, how important it is. You want to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? You need the preached word of God. That's what you don't need an entertainer like Osteen. You need the preaching of God's word. Now, in closing, Jesus the Messiah gave his disciples full warning concerning the afflictions and sufferings which they would endure as they committed their lives into his hand. And they did. Now, in closing tonight, I'd like to reveal to you quickly, church, exactly what actually happened to each of the 12 apostles. When I say 12, you know I mean the 11 plus Paul, because Paul was the 12th apostle. As the Messiah warned them, Peter was crucified upside down by Nero. Andrew was tied to a cross after being tortured by Agades. It took 2 days for him to die. He tied him so it would be a slow death. He spent those 2 days preaching the gospel to all passersby. Andrew. James, he wasn't moaning and crying for himself. James, the first pastor at Jerusalem, was beheaded by the sword. John was boiled in oil, but he survived. the only apostle to live out his natural life. He died at 100 years of age in the Isle of Patmos in solitary confinement. Philip was crucified in Egypt for preaching the gospel to the Pharaoh. This is right out of Fox's. Bartholomew was beaten by idolaters and then crucified. Thomas was run through with a spear. Matthew was stabbed in the back repeatedly until he died for preaching to Herodicus, the king of Ethiopia. I'm not kidding, folks. James the Less, at the age of 94, the second oldest apostle, was beaten, stoned, and then clubbed to death at 94 years of age. Jude was crucified in Turkey. Simon, that's Simon the Less, not Simon Peter, was crucified in England. What is modern day England? That then it wasn't called England, of course. Paul was beheaded by Nero. Beloved, I don't know what your future holds. I don't know what mine holds. But I know one thing. Not one of those men backed down from suffering for Jesus Christ. And neither should we. Couched in the middle of the Olivet Discourse is warnings from our King that in this life we may endure some sufferings. But church, I got good news tonight. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for the personal experiences of the apostles, which we can learn from to stay faithful. Lord, next week it's going to get real good because you're going to give some amazing prophecies that will take place in our day today. Oh, Lord, how we love this passage. We're so grateful for the word of God. And Lord, we love you tonight. And we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that keeps us going day in, day out. The same grace of God that kept the apostles going 2,000 years ago. Thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. And we shall, we'll stand for our final hymn tonight. And I'd like to turn to 260 because it's such a precious hymn. It talks about your very best friend. His name is Jesus Christ. In hymn 260, I want us to sing the first and the last. Praise the Lord. What a friend. Oh, what a friend. Joseph Scriven wrote, he loved them unto the end.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
Oh. all our sins and griefs over.
Yes.
What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
Sister, great singing there. What a blessing to be in God's house with you all tonight, today, and good fellowship and good messages that were just encouraged in our faith. Amen. And that's what I love about this church. Every time we come, the Lord encourages us. The Holy Spirit is present. Father, thank you for a good day. And as we leave tonight, as we depart from one another, we thank you, Lord, that you go with each and every one of us. We thank you that you even go before us, paving the way. And Lord, this week we pray you'd put some lost souls in our paths, that we might be able to share the love of the truth of the gospel of Jesus with them. And Lord, I thank you that it shall turn for a testimony to us. If we just lean upon you and look for those opportunities, you will grant them, Lord. And Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the way you're using us, Lord. The worldwide impact and outreach that we're having through the World Wide Web. I thank you, Lord, that the internet can be used for good. The internet can be used for godly purposes and not the evil and the darkness that it's used for by so many people. We thank you, Lord, that we can use modern technology for your glory. We love you tonight, Lord, and we thank you for the studies we've had today. And we ask you to just bless us as we dismiss. And Lord, may your love go in our hearts, that shed abroad by your Holy Spirit within, that love would flow out of us to a lost and dying world, that they might see Jesus in us, that they might be drawn to the truth as we live for thee and as we suffer for thee, as the apostles did, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Wednesday night, if you can, we'll be here at 7.